Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more information about City Harvest, please visit chcus.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform by typing in CHCUS.
Today I want to preach from Psalms 81, and the title of my message is Honey in the Rock. How to grow in your time of wilderness. How to grow in your time of wilderness. So I'm going to read the whole psalm. There's 16 verses. So follow with me and track along. All right? Psalms 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Sing aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the timbrel. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our festival. And this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice who says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thunder cloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I will satisfy you. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is going to satisfy you. Verse 3 talks about the festival. What is this festival? It is the Feast of the Tabernacle. So in the new moon, which is the beginning of the seventh month, and in the full moon, which is the 15th of the seventh month, God says, sound the trumpet. No, not sound the trumpet, sound the ram's horn, so that the people in Israel will remember that they need to observe the Feast of the Tabernacle. So Psalms 81 is all about the wilderness experience, because the Feast of the Tabernacle is actually to remember. Everyone say remember. Remember the day of wandering in the wilderness. So God, and the whole Bible, if you read the Bible, you will realize that the wilderness theme runs throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, it keeps talking about the wilderness. Not only because the children of Israel went through the wilderness, it is as if God is forcing us, stipulating the people not to forget. And every year, they have to observe this feast. And generations after generations, they have to observe this feast. It is as if God is telling us, don't forget where you came from. But remember where you are going. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how God saved you. Don't forget how God brought you out of your depression. Don't forget how God healed of your heart of rejection and abandonment. Don't forget when you cry out to him, he deliver you. He offer you a way out. Don't forget. The Bible says that this life in itself is a wilderness. In the New Testament, when it opened up with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist lived in the wilderness for all his life. He ate honey as his food. And when it was time for him to come out of the wilderness, he came out of the wilderness and called the people into the wilderness to rediscover God. Jesus, the life of Jesus, he was often found in the wilderness praying, encountering God. Even in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, we saw Paul writing to the church and recounted this wandering in the wilderness and told the people that there is a rest in the wilderness for you. But the people did not enter the rest because they didn't trust God. See, God is using the wandering in the wilderness to help us understand our lives and the very purpose of our existence. And what to do when things happen to us in this wilderness experience. You see, this life is a wilderness. And our ultimate promised land is paradise with Jesus Christ himself. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
So number one, this life is a wilderness. And what is a wilderness? In the biblical definition, wilderness is a desert. It is a place where there is no ability for you to support human life. There's no water. There's no way to grow your food. So we must understand right now. Everyone say right now. This life is a wilderness, regardless of how much money you have in the bank, regardless of what is your status, regardless of how successful you are. This life is a wilderness. Just as the desert cannot support human life, this life cannot fulfill your greatest, deepest desire and longing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See, when people go through wilderness experience, when they lose your job, when they lose your relationship, or their, when they go through a divorce, they often like to ask, why did God allow this to happen to me? It is as if they are expecting God to arrange everything in their life to be so perfect so that I can be happy. Well, is that true? Does money make you happy? Does having a boyfriend, girlfriend make you really happy? Found the truth, your joy, your ultimate joy in life. Being married, I married a great man. God has great mercy on me. I married a great man. But even that doesn't meet my deepest longing. There's something more in life. I want to give a shout out to all these young people. Every day you watch social media, you see all these social media feed from Hollywood, right? And you always think, oh, if I only can have that body. If I only can have that skin. Right? If I only can have so much money, I can buy all this branded stuff without a blink of an eye. Right? Where I can go on a shopping spree and spend $50,000 and it's no big deal. No big deal. Right? If I only can have that guy, that perfect boyfriend, that perfect girlfriend. Well, if that's the truth, if that is what will bring us tremendous joy, then Hollywood will be the happiest place on earth. They have everything. But how many times you read on social media, so-and-so, depressed, right? Suicidal, kill themselves, go from relationship to relationship, divorce from divorce to divorce. That doesn't seem very happy, does it? So let us be wise. Let us inspect what are we desiring in life. Amen? Yeah. Do you know why they are depressed? Even though they have so much, let me tell you why. Because when you don't have money in your bank, and you think that if I have so much money in my bank, that will make me happy. You will focus on getting that money, and because you're focused, you don't think about your life. But for the celebrities, they have all the money in the world. They are all the saddest in the world. They have all the relationship they want. They have glory and power. But when they came to that point, they had to their horror of horrors, that everything that they have still could not meet the deepest need of their life. There is still that hollow feeling. There is still that emptiness. So that's why they are depressed. Because there's nothing else to look forward to. What is there? What is there? You understand? And that's why we must learn from that and not be caught while journeying through this wilderness. Your heart will never find true rest in this life without God. I want to show you a principle called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, which is also the law of increased entropy. Ever been to Ralph's and then, you know, they just freshly bake a batch of rotisserie chicken? Ever been there? Yes. I've been there all the time. And when I smell that rotisserie chicken, even though I don't need the rotisserie chicken, even though I'm not hungry, I find myself wanting to buy one and bring it home. Because it smells so good. Just take a moment and just imagine. Imagine that smell for a moment. Then you bought the rotisserie chicken home, right? And then you put it on the kitchen counter, right? That piping hot rotisserie chicken in 3 hours will turn cold. The next day, the meat will become rubbery. 2 days later, it becomes chalky. And the third day, the oil becomes rancid. And you can never eat the chicken again. Amen? The law of increased entropy said this. When things are left on its own, all things equal, same quantity, but the quality of the matter or the energy deteriorates gradually over time. Which means that, and entropy is also defined as randomness and chaos. So when things are left on its own, it will spiral down to destruction and chaos. So when you don't watch over your marriage, it spirals down towards destruction. When you don't watch over your children, they spiral out of control. Amen? But did God create the world the way it is? No. The world was created with order. The world was created with beauty and power. In the Garden of Eden, God put within it the ability for it to grow, to multiply, to expand, and do everything good for humanity. But when sin entered the garden, it causes a spiraling, a momentum for the world to spiral out of control and into chaos and more chaos. It caused the world to spiral into destruction. And that's why 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus a seed to be sown into this world to interject and stop it from spiraling down. And for you and I who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of spiraling down towards destruction, we spiral up to redemption. Amen. To come back to the original place of intent, of what God intended for you and I, for what the Father intended for you and I. Amen? So this life is a wilderness, and there may be good stuff in it. Good stuff, but it will never ever satisfy you. So though life is a wilderness and cannot satisfy you, number two, there is a rock in the wilderness. This life is a wilderness, but there is a rock in the wilderness. In Psalms 84, just now when I read 16, God says that I will feed you with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. I will satisfy you. And in verse 7, it mentioned the rock, though not specifically. It says, in your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thunder cloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. What happened in Meribah? In Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, God brought water out of the rock to meet the thirst of the people. And Moses, while leading the people for 40 years, came to this revelation who the rock is. And that's why at the end of his life in Deuteronomy 32, he said, he is the rock. And he says that his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Friends, though this life is a wilderness, we must not endure it. We must not be mad with God about it because of all our heartaches. We must not also can't wait for it to be over. Because do you know that even though this life is a wilderness, it is exactly where you will meet God. There is a rock in the wilderness. And it is a premier time right now for you here to meet with God and encounter God. Remember Moses? Didn't he encounter God in the burning bush in the wilderness? Elijah heard the still small voice of God in the wilderness. Jesus, as I mentioned, met the Lord, met his Father all the time in the wilderness, and John the Baptist as well. See, God can only become your rock, your only rock, when you understand that this wilderness experience was never to punish you, but to propel you, compel you, force you to come to the rock. To be quenched by the water in the rock, to be protected by the rock. It is not a totally gloomy thing, because it is in the desert that you meet the Lord. And only when all your other lights have gone out, only when all your wells have dried up, only when all the rocks that you previously leaned against have crumbled, that you will ultimately come to the only rock that can stand the test of time. The rock that is ever faithful. The rock that you know is greater than you and I. And that's what David said, the rock that is higher than I. At Psalm 61 verse 2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This life is a wilderness. There is a rock in the wilderness. And number three, there is honey in the rock. Amen. You know, rock in the desert is cooler in the day and warm by night. So you can find protection and provision and strength. But you will never expect honey in the rock, do you? Will you expect to see honey in the rock? What is God really trying to tell us? He says that in your most rocky times, I'm not sure if you are going through difficult times in your life. Maybe you are in right smack in the middle of a wilderness experience. But in your most rocky time, God will not just be your protector and give you strength. But if you were to lean in, if you were to embrace this rock, that he will make something sweet out of your wilderness experience. He will energize you. And there will be joy when you taste something sweet. Amen? Hallelujah. And not only that, he will make you something sweet. He will make you into something energetic. He will make you into something that's full of joy, that you can impact your world, impact your family, your colleagues, and people in your neighborhood. Where is the power of God? Amen? Can people find water by talking to you? Can they be quenched when you speak to them? When you pray for them, can they feel the love of God? When you speak words and encourage them, can they truly find honey in the rock? I want to share with you a very special art form called the kintsugi. Have you heard of the kintsugi art? The kintsugi art is a centuries-old Japanese art form that tries to repair the broken pottery and put them and make them into exquisite art pieces of great value than before. The philosophy, and this art form is made out of two words, kin and suki. Kin means gold, and suki means joinery. When you put the two words together, it means golden repair. The philosophy of this art form embraces the fact that something that is broken actually has a greater history. And because it has a greater history, it needs to be highlighted, celebrated, rather than hidden. So it uses gold, real gold, and mixed with glue material to join the broken pieces together, to put them back together. The moment it's put back together, it became an art form, and an art form of great value. It is very contradicting, right? It is very contradicting to our culture, the California culture. We are so afraid to let people see our flaws. We will go into all expense to hide our imperfection. We spend so much time and money and effort to present a perfect life, or what we think is a perfect life. But yet we spend so little time examining what the spiritual condition on the inside, the condition of our heart. The kintsugi art is a powerful metaphor. It's a metaphor of our human life, our human experience. Because in this wilderness, you and I cannot avoid making mistakes. We will be broken by the hardness of life. We will go through pain. We will go through rejection, abandonment. We will go through injustice. We will go through betrayal. We will go through many, many hard stuff. But instead of shielding us from all these stuff, God allowed us to go through the breaking so that while we break, if we allow Him to heal us, He will be like the gold, infusing Himself into your life. Infuses His anointing, His power, His person, His wisdom into your life. So when you allow Him to heal you, when you come to the other side, you become exquisite art pieces, unique but full of value. See, the question is never, the thing is not to not be broken. But the real thing is, would you allow God to heal you? Amen? You know the kintsugi? Every piece is unique. Because the pottery is broken into different forms, different shapes. There's no way for two pottery to be the same. So it's the same with us all. We are all broken in different forms, different places, by different people, different circumstances. We are all broken. But yet, God is able. God wants to heal us. The same master healer, but all different masterpieces. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a masterpiece. Everyone will have to go through this wilderness. No one is spared. How many of you, I can surely say, you will all lift up your hands that you have gone through some hard stuff in life. Some hard stuff in life. All of us, no one is spared. How should we respond to that? We can run away from God or run to God. And in my experience as a minister for so many years, it is very common for people to run away when things get hard. They want to hide. They want to, withraw themselves from God and people. See, we have a choice. We can choose to be better or we can be bitter. But in order to be better, we need to pass the test of the wilderness. As in said in Psalms 81 verse 7, God tested His people in the wilderness. So today, I want to say three things you need to do in order to pass this test of the wilderness. Or if you are going through specific wilderness experience in the wilderness, hard stuff, you need to pass these three tests. Because I've been through lots of wilderness experience. I grew up without a father. I have a mother who is chronically rejected, who is not able to nurture and provide love. That is a wilderness experience. For a young child, that is terrible. But yet, through that journey, I've learned many things. Through that journey, I allow God to heal me and I encounter God. Through that journey, I realize that God is able. My God is powerful. But the most important thing is my God loves me. Amen. And through that process, I was able to even introduce God to my mother, who is now healed, restored, and is part of the body of Christ. Three tests. Are you ready? Yes. Number one, the test of worship. When you are going in the wilderness, you need to learn to worship yourself through the wilderness. Yeah, don't lament, complain, murmur. In order to survive this wilderness experience, you must learn to worship. When we worship God, we stop worshiping ourselves. But the problem is, in the church today, we don't teach people how to worship. And a purpose-driven church has five purposes. The very first is to teach, disciple the people how to worship God. Amen. Amen. When you worship God, you stop worshiping yourself. When you worship God, you can see God. You sense God. You hear God. You receive His love for you. And because of that, you are never overly anxious, worried, frightened. You will not lose hope of where you are going. You need to keep worshiping and seeing God, the cloud by day, the fire by night, and keep following. Amen. But when we can't see God, we are plagued with anxiety. We are plagued with fear. We follow men rather than follow God. And because you follow men lets you down, women lets you down. And then you say, oh, is this God? You see, you've taken your eyes off God. Because if you are worshiping God and someone tells you, oh, this is not the way to God, this is the way, you know, oh, there's something is wrong here because God is showing me this is the way. You understand what I'm saying? Worship is so powerful. When you worship, heavens opens up. So when you come to a worship service like that, open up your heart. Lift up your hands. Worship the one true King and the God of your life. Even Psalms 81, verse 3 to 1 to 3 says what? Sing for joy, begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre, sound the ram's horn. You know, in the beginning, God created an angel, and He named him Lucifer. Lucifer was the angel that is in charge of worship. Do you know that the Bible says Lucifer, within Lucifer's body, there is pipes and instruments in his body? Meaning that any music that you want, he can produce. We don't need Joey on the guitar. Although, we love that Joey is on the guitar. He's our director today since Stephen is away. We don't need Grace on the keyboard because the keyboard is inside of him. The guitar is inside of him. The whatever is inside of him. And he sings. He was supposed to worship God and lead all the angels to worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And one day, Lucifer decided he's going to worship himself. He took his eyes off God and said that I will arise. I am so beautiful. I am so anointed. I have all that I need. I don't need God. Look at what Isaiah 41 verse 12 to 13 says. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You weaken the nations. How did he weaken the nations? By taking their eyes off God and make it all about me. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. When that happened, God had to cast him out of heaven. But do you know, when he left heaven, a third of the angels followed him. Take a moment. A third of the angel will follow a created rather than the creator. How many of us have followed the created? How many of us have taken our eyes off the creator? How many of us have started following God, but halfway through, we got diverted down a side path? How many of us now worship something else? You see, there's power in worship. There's power in worship. And you know, just now, our worship leader just walked out. But Jaleesa received a call, a text rather, and said that her mom had a stroke. And the brother is rushing her to the ER. At that moment, she had a choice. She can panic and let fear engulf her, or she can praise herself into victory. Amen? How many of you could tell that she's struggling? No, because she is using that worship and that praise to declare victory. And while we praise and worship God, we are releasing angels to that place where we cannot be. So rather choose to be anxious and worried, we choose to stand with God and allow God to release angels into our situation. In the Bible, There are many examples of how men and women arise to worship God and how God delivered them. King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he worshiped his sacrifice. And there was such a glory cloud that came. They literally knelt down and worshiped God. No one spoke. There was no music. They just worshiped because God was there. How I wish, and this is our desire, that when you come to the church, that you will see God and not just us. That when you come to church, the glory of God, God is so welcome here that He would be literally enthroned in our midst. That it is not just a general sense of atmosphere, but really the specific presence, the kabod, the weight of His glory. Look at King Jehoshaphat. He had his enemies at the doorstep. Three countries coming against one small nation of Israel. He knew he had no chance. He called the prophet and they began to pray. And they began to worship. Do you know what happened when they worshiped? When they worshiped, God began to send angels to stir up confusion in the enemy's camp. And they started quarreling and fighting. And they started killing one another. By the time King Jehoshaphat finished worshiping, opened the city gate, all his enemies were dead. And they need 3 days to collect all the gold and silver, the horses and all the food and all the clothing back into their city. How many of you can be excited about that? Wow. Can you say hallelujah? How many of you would like that? Yes? Yes. And that's what Psalms 81 says. That God is going to quickly come and judge your enemies. So number one, when we go through wilderness, we need to learn how to worship ourselves and see God through the wilderness. Number two, we need to learn how to listen to His voice. Listen to His voice. Psalms 81 verse 8, it says, "Hear me, my people, and I will warn you if you would only listen to me, Israel." God is speaking even right now into your lives. But many a times we cannot hear because we are clouded with noises in our head. Because we are listening to things we shouldn't be listening to. And not just, I'm not talking about music or anything, but I'm talking about these noises in our head, our voices, the voice of anxiety, the voice of fear, the voice of mistrust. All speaking to us, but we need to learn to hear the voice of God. But what is the prerequisite of hearing accurately the voice of God? And that is to base all that we hear on the written word. You must embrace the word of God from beginning to the end in totality. The word of God is the foundation of your Christian life. Not what I said, what Derek said, not what anyone said. You must know the word. Amen. The word must be an unshakable foundation. When this foundation is removed, there is no more stability in our faith. And the world is trying to cancel the Bible. Because if they can take away the word of God, you and I will utterly be destroyed. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God remains forever. Everything that's written in the word will come to pass before the Lord returns. So we need to listen to His voice, but we need to embrace the word of God and then listen to the Rhema, voice of God. So we need to listen to God and follow His word and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number three, not how to pass the test of the wilderness. You need to learn to worship. You need to learn to listen to His voice. Number three, we need to repent of our idols. We need to repent of our idols. And many a times we think that, you know, idolatry is a problem of the outside world. But actually, idolatry is always a problem inside the church, not the world. And someone said this, becoming a god unto ourselves has always been the greatest temptation that Satan lays before human. You see, he subtly emboldens us to take authority that belongs to God into our own hands. We often define this as rebellion, but it's more than rebellion. It is self-idolatry, right? In essence, anything that comes between you and God is an idol. Anything that you love more than God is an idol. When you love your husband more than God, he is your idol. If you love your wife more than God, she is your idol. If you love your children more than God, your children are the idols. If you love your sport more than God, your sport is the idol. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
It's very solemn here. Are we convicted? What are the things in your life that you love more than God? Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So anything that hinders that self-sacrifice becomes idolatrous. 1 Corinthians 10, 21, 22 say you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Because if not, you'll stir up the Lord's jealousy, because God is jealous for us. That he must be the God and there's no one else. Right? And in Romans 12 verses 1 to 2, I want all of us to read together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There you have it. When God is the God of your life, you will know God's will for you. Because that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to know his will. But you can't know his will if he is not the God of your life. So I want to say, 10 signs, you know, I've said this a few months ago in church. I want to show you again. 10 signs you might be guilty of self-idolatry. Okay? I want you to go through with me and just tick in your heart if that applies to you. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelt. Number one, you search your heart before you search the Bible. Number two, your feelings matter more to you than your faithfulness. Number three, you are very overly obsessed with your outward beauty and vanity. Number four, you routinely reject apostolic pastoral authority. Number five, you crave flattery but recoil at conviction. Number six, you lack compassion for those less fortunate than you. Number seven, you maintain a double standard. You consider some things acceptable for you, but not for others. Number eight, you use and manipulate people while simultaneously wanting their admiration. Number nine, your prayers are primarily focused on your own wants and needs. You rarely pray selflessly for others. Number 10, you view church as being all about your blessing. Your opinions, your wants and needs are always the main focus of your life and why you come to church. Many people think that idolatry is an outside problem, but actually idolatry is an inside job. All throughout the Bible, from the Old to the New Testament, it is God always addressing idolatry within his people, where his people are steeped into idolatry, where they are not worshiping him, but worshiping themselves, worshiping their own idols within themselves. But God, everyone say, but God. But God loves us so much that he said, if you only draw near, I will come close to you. You take one step towards me, I will take 1,000 steps towards you. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. If you feel that you have been drawn away by the things of this world, maybe you are still in church, but God is not the full source of your joy, your faith. He is not the source that you look to. He is one of the source. When all things else fail, you come to God. That's not the God. That's not what He wants to do for you in your life. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So set our mind that if God is so great, if God so loves us, and God is all-powerful, if God can save us from destruction into life, pull us out of hell and bring us into heaven, then can we not trust Him that He will see us through this wilderness? Just as He saw the children of Israel through their wilderness, fire by night, cloud by day, water from the rock, meat from the air, everything that they ever needed, He provided and protected them all. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
This is a moment of reflection here for us to take a moment to think. If we can trust Him with our salvation, and He said that if we die today, we will be there in eternity. If that is truly the God we know and give our life to, then will He not also fulfill the rest of what He says He will do? Will the good Father see the suffering of His children and close His eyes? Will He turn a deaf ear to your prayer? Will He not deliver you when you cry? But the problem is He your source? Is He truly the one that you lean on? This life is a wilderness. There's a rock in the wilderness. And there is honey in the rock. But number four, Jesus is the rock in the wilderness. Jesus was tested and tested and tested in the wilderness, right? 40 days He was tested and He passed. What the Israelites couldn't do in 40 years, Jesus did it in 40 days. And maybe seated here, you say, Pastor Susan, I feel I've failed the test over and over and over again. Well, so have I. Or maybe you said, I flunked the test. It's worse than failing. I flunked it. But look at what the Word of God says in Lamentation 3, verse 22 to 23. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That God will not despise your every new beginning. Even if we have stumbled, God will raise us up again. So let us go back and look at what happened in Meribah in Exodus 17. The children of Israel were flunking their tests. And Exodus 17 says this, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Now listen very carefully to what the Lord said to Moses. He said, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod. Everyone say rod. Rod. With which you struck the water and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it. And the people may drink. The rod that is in Moses' hand is a rod that turned the river Nile into a sea of blood. It is the same rod that caused the frogs to come out of the river Nile. It is the same rod that parted the Red Sea. So this rod represented God's judicial wrath. It represented God's punishment. That day, the people sinned against God. They complained and murmured. In fact, the Bible says it was more serious than that in its original context. It said the people want to rebel against God. They want to kill Moses and they want to rebel against God. But God told Moses to take that rod. But instead of striking the people who has rebelled, He told Moses to strike the rock instead. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what happened on the cross? That Jesus died. He took the blow of the rod so that you and I can drink of the water that flows out of his belly. You see, Jesus, though he passed the test of the wilderness, was made to fail so that we who failed in the wilderness will be made to pass. Can I say hallelujah? Jesus, who passed the test in the wilderness, was made to fail so that you and I, who failed in the wilderness, are made to pass. What a Lord we serve. What a mighty, beautiful Father that we follow. Amen. I would like the worship team to come up. If you could just understand the extent of grace and mercy that we have been shown. That though we were undeserving, God made us worthy. Amen. And though we have failed, God caused us to pass the test. And there's no way to fail. There's no way to fail at all. In Exodus 17 and verse 7, he says, so he called the name Moses. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? When you go through hard times in life, it is very common for us to ask, is God with me? Is God with me? Does not God see my pain? Does not God see that I'm lonely? I need friends. I need people. Does not God feel the pain in my heart when that person rejected me, when my husband left me, or my wife deserted me? Does not God feel the humiliation when someone literally destroyed my character, my reputation? Does not God see that I've been treated wrongly? Does God not know that despite all my effort, life didn't turn out the way I've expected it? Does God not see me? I want to end with this story of a woman. Her name is Hagar. And she met God in the wilderness. And Hagar was an Egyptian maid that was serving Abraham and Sarah. And you know, she's a maid without reputation, no status, no nothing. She felt invisible. You know, there was nothing going for her in her life. No future, no hope. And then one day, her mistress came and said, I need you. I need you to bear a child for us. And so she thought she got conceived. She conceived. She was pregnant. And she thought that, oh, this will surely change my life. Just like all these celebrities, right? They got all they want. They came to that place. But she came to that place and things didn't change. Her life didn't change. And so she was so depressed and angry and despondent, she ran away. And when she came to the wilderness, God met her at the wilderness. In Genesis 16, verse 7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And in verses 9 to 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. And say, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that there are too many to count. Hagar met the God that she never knew. Remember, she's of a pagan culture. She's an Egyptian. She didn't know this Jehovah. So when she met the Lord, she said, you are the God who sees. She said, have I not looked on him who sees me? And Hagar, in her deep gratification towards God, she named him. She named him. The very first woman, the only woman in the Bible to name Jehovah. He said, you are El Roi, the God who sees me. You are El Roi, the God who sees me. This statement is so important because Hagar was no longer invisible. She may still be invisible in the eyes of others, but she no longer is invisible in her own eyes because she knew that day that God sees her. And that was enough for her to tolerate the hardness of life and the mistreatment of people. You see, whatever you're going through right now, wherever you are, God sees you. You may not understand, or maybe you don't feel God so close, but nothing escapes the eyes of God. If God can come to the wilderness to meet with a servant girl, a slave, who didn't even know of him, how much more will God meet you in the wilderness? If you truly will come to the rock in the wilderness and to taste and see that God is good, that there's honey in the rock, that God is ready to help you. Wilderness experience is part and parcel of our broken down world. It is unrealistic for you to expect that everything will be good in this life. It is nonsensical for you to expect that your life is going to be a smooth journey. God didn't promise you a bed of roses, did He, when you came to Him? But He said He will never leave you. He will never ever forsake you. So instead of shielding us from the effects of the wilderness, God used the wilderness experience to draw us to the rock so that He can satisfy us with the fineness of wheat, and with honey in the rock, He will satisfy us. So there you have it, City Harvest. Psalms 81, 4 things we learned today. This life is a wilderness. There is a rock in the wilderness. And there's honey in the rock. And that Jesus is the rock. I want to invite Jalisa to sing this song.
There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you got. There's honey in the rock, purpose in your plan.
Stand up with me right now. Just stand up on your feet right now and worship God.
When you, it's done. Everything you did is enough. There's honey in the rock.
Come, lift up your hands and sing together with Jalisa. Let's declare there's honey in the rock.